Genesis chapter 10. From Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 10, now, we have God really shows us four major foundational events. The first speaks of creation, Genesis chapter 1 and 2. God creates the universe. He bought us. That Hebrew word means he made something from nothing. He bought us. Then he later takes of that creation and he creates Adam and Eve. From Adam and Eve, we have the beginning of the population. The second foundational event speaks of the fall. Genesis chapter 3 to Genesis chapter 5. Satan is introduced in the garden. Adam and Eve eat from that tree, right? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Sin and death now enter into the world, bringing with it jealousy, anger, rage. We have murder now. Murder. By Cain, the first murder. And we know that murders are going to increase now. And now that sin and death are on the increase and getting worse, this brings us to our third event, which is the flood. God judges now the earth and he judges mankind. And yet out of this, God saves eight people. He saves the remnant. He saves Noah, his wife, his three boys, and their wives. Everything that had breath in its lungs, everything died. Genesis chapter 7, verse 22. Mankind and all life, no more on the earth, gone because of God's judgment on mankind. And then God tells Noah in Genesis chapter 8, he tells him, go out of the ark, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, which brings us to our fourth event tonight, Genesis chapter 10. This chapter is known as the Table of Nations. God will establish again the repopulating of the earth through Noah's sons. The Bible records the generation lines of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, but will focus on the line of Shem because through the line of Shem comes God's covenant with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, his 12 boys, Judah, really his son, and from Judah, we trace it to King David, from King David to the Messiah. Japheth and Ham's line, they will still play an important role in the history and the future of the Jewish nation. And we'll see that later on in our study. But the Bible will follow Shem's line from Abraham all the way down to the Messiah. And that's where redemption, sanctification, salvation, and then the doing away with our sins, no more covering, gone. Doing away with our sins, all accomplished by the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Ask anyone. Who studies the Bible? What is the book of Genesis about? It's a book about beginnings, new beginnings. Many beginnings, but not for God. God is self-existent. But many beginnings. We have the beginning of the universe. We have the beginning of the earth, mankind, marriage, family, the beginning of sin, the first Sabbath, sacrifice, even the first time the gospel is preached by God himself. In Genesis chapter 3:15, we read, this is God speaking to Satan, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall crush you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. It speaks of Jesus defeating Satan at the cross, crushing the serpent's head, and conquering over sin and death, but bruising Jesus on the heel because he went to the cross. He went to the cross to suffer, die. He was resurrected, making atonement for the church. That's the bruising. Hebrews 2:14 says, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, that's Jesus, likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that's the devil. And then three verses later on in Hebrews 2:17, therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. The cross was and still is the greatest gift of grace and mercy in the world. Amen? No wonder the Lord is very specific in showing us through the line of Shem, how and by whom Jesus is going to come. But on the other hand, God also shows and records the generations of Ham, Ham, Japheth, their brothers, but their offspring are cousins. They span out through the world, and how they will fulfill prophecy made by Noah in Genesis chapter 9, verses 25 to 27, we read, "So he said," this is Noah, and this is after Noah got drunk and he's in his tent, and then we'll actually go over that next Sunday. But Noah, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants. He shall be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." So Canaan's going to be a servant, big time. And we'll later see that Japheth's line and Ham's line, they're not only going to be at odds with each other, but they're going to be at odds with Shem's line too. Satan took Genesis chapter 3:15 personally, and he would work overtime to try and destroy the line of the Messiah. You would think that he'd learn his lesson now, right? Because he's condemned. He's a condemned foe. Like, he doesn't care about you, he doesn't care about me, he doesn't care about anyone or anything except for people to join him where he's going to go. And we know where he's going. He's going to destruction. Out of all the generations, God will specifically choose and build a people and a nation for himself, the Jews, to be a priestly nation. But they failed. We know that. They failed. So the Lord would reach out to who? To us, the Gentiles, so that we may obtain salvation by grace through faith and then share Jesus to the world. John 10:16, Jesus speaking, he says this, "I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd." The Lord also says to Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 3, he says, "And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." Someone may even ask you, like, why do you believe? Why do you believe what you believe? Why do you believe in Jesus? Praise the Lord, we can trace the evidence. That's what it is. It's the evidence of God's word back to the Dead Sea Scrolls. We can prove that what we read is true. We can follow generation lines all the way back to Noah. So as we dive into our study tonight, as the population of the earth is growing, we'll see from generation to generation where Noah's sons, where they settled on the earth. We're not going to talk about every single name, everyone that's listed, or every nation, or every family, but those that play an important role in the history of the nation of Israel, whether friend or foe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. It is a light unto our path, a lamp unto our feet. And Lord, we thank you that you're detailed in the names, Lord, of us knowing, Lord, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and the generation lines after that. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who is interested in names, in books, and in recording lives, Lord. And so, Father, would you speak, Lord, to your people. Speak clearly, Lord God. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and give us ears to hear what you would say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 1 in Genesis chapter 10, it says, "Now these are the records of the generations of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and sons were born to them after the flood." So we know that this is after the flood. All of us in this room, every one of us, is related to Noah. Every one of us. We come from either Shem, Ham, or Japheth, or a combination of three because of all of the intermarrying. There are also a total of 70 nations listed from Noah's sons. 26 from Shem, 30 from Ham, 14 from Japheth. It's interesting that the number 70 appears all throughout the Bible. I'm not going to get into biblical numeric connotation. You know, like 3 is the number of the Trinity, 6 is the number of man, imperfection, 7 is the number of perfection, 8, new beginnings, 12, government. Jacob's family that went down to Joseph was how many? 70. That's Genesis 46:27. There were 70 elders with Moses, Aaron, and his sons to worship God. That's Exodus 24:1. There were 70 years of the Babylonian captivity, the 70 weeks of Daniel in the end times. Some kings even had sons, 70 sons. Some men even had 70 sons. Ahab had 70 sons. Gideon had 70 sons. Jesus even appoints 70 men two by two and sends them out in pairs. That's Luke chapter 10, verse 1. Here in our study, 70 nations come from the boys of Noah. Before the flood, Genesis chapter 5, we have the men recorded from Adam's line all the way to Noah. It ends with Noah. Then the flood comes because of the judgment, that righteous judgment on sin. There are no human survivors except the eight that enter the ark. We know it was God who closed the door of the ark, declaring that mercy and grace, that's it. That's it. It's over. It's done. Except for Noah and his family. Noah is told by God to exit the ark. This is after. He's told to exit the ark. And now the record keeping starts again as God uses the generations now of Noah's sons to repopulate the earth. Genesis 9:7 says, "As for you," God speaking to Noah, "be fruitful and multiply, populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it." Remember this verse because we're going to come back to it in our study later. But someone had to record these generation lines. And as time went on, generation to generation, record keeping of nations were passed on and given to Moses. That's, how many years is that? From where we are now to Exodus, years. Somebody had to keep those records because we know that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible known as the Pentateuch. But once again, many family names, they never made the recordings, but only those names whom the Lord wants to reveal to us so that we can follow the line to the birth of Jesus, because it's all about Jesus. Family names, they become a people. The people, they gather landmass and territory, and with a growing people, they become a nation. The Lord will show us where they all settled. Verse 2 to verse 4. The sons of Japheth were Gomer and Magog and Madai and Javan and Tubal and Meshech and Tiras. The sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz and Riphath and Togarma. The sons of Javan were Elisha and Tarshish, Kittim and Dodanim. Excuse me. So here we begin with the line of Japheth. Seven sons to Japheth. Japheth means expansion. And that's exactly what they did according to Noah's prophecy in Genesis 9. They settled in the northern areas, into Russia, Western Europe, all the way to even Spain, and then going the other way, all the way to India, Afghanistan, Iran, in those areas. I have some of the country names and their locations. Gomer is the area of Asia Minor, expanding into the Western Europe. That's the Germanic peoples. That's where Germany comes from. Togarma is the area of Armenia, Turkey. Magog, Meshech, and Tubal are areas in Russia. Meshech is Moscow. Tubal is the city of Tobolsk in Russia. And we'll come back in a bit to cover these guys. Madai are the Medes or the Persian Empire, present-day Iran. Iran and Iraq, what's interesting about these two countries, historically they've been at odds with each other. They're neighboring countries. They have cultural differences. They even speak different languages. My friend, he's from the Philippines. He said literally on his street, they speak this dialect. Literally right across the street is another dialect and they do not understand each other. Anyway, it's unreal. But Iran and Iraq, I mean, just the Q or the N, you know? It's like you would think that they're the same, but they're not. Iraqis speak Arabic. The Iranians speak Farsi, that's Persian. The people of Iraq are Arab. They're descendants of Shem. The people of Iran are Persian. descendants from the line of Japheth. Anyway, that's just some history for you guys. But Tyrus is the area of Italy. Javan is the area of Greece. Elisha, some would say, is eastern Greece. That's Encomi today. Tarshish is the area of Spain. That's like Spain and England area, way out there. Remember Jonah, the prophet Jonah? God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh to preach repentance. Nineveh was the capital of the ancient Assyrian Empire. Jonah flees the other way. He goes to Spain, England area. He goes to Tarshish. That's like, you know how far that is? That's like roughly about 2,000 miles the other way, in the other direction of Spain and England. God is incredibly patient, incredibly patient. If the Lord wants to accomplish his purposes through someone or something, he's going to do it. He will do it. But he's super, super patient. God lets Jonah go the other way. And guess what? He walks with him. He walks with him. The Lord could have used someone else. He says, fine, if you don't want to go, I'm just going to use somebody else. I'm going to bless somebody else. But he doesn't do that. He walks with Jonah. He says, no, Jonah is my man. I'm going to walk with Jonah. So he goes with him the other way, some 1,500 to 2,000 miles away. And it's not like Jonah. It's not like he got on an airplane. He caught the plane and he covered like 1,500 miles in like a couple hours. No. He's walking. He's walking. And then he flees to Joppa, which is like west of Jerusalem, to get on a boat, and now he's sailing in the Mediterranean. The Bible says that Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He boards a ship, leaving from Joppa, west of Jerusalem in the Mediterranean Sea. But God causes things to block Jonah's way, but sees him through the trials and turns him around. God sees us through our trials as well. He's patient with us. God's not looking for your capability. He's looking for your availability, that we would make room for him to be our strength in time of need and not run away from him, but run to him. But when speaking of Tarshish in the Bible, all throughout the Bible, just put Tarshish. The city was known for shipping, cargo, and sailing vessels. In verse 4, these areas are in the Mediterranean. Kittim is the area of Cyprus. Dodanim or Rhodanim is Rhodes in the southern islands of Greece. Verse 5, from these the coastlands of the nations were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. So from verse 2 to verse 5, we see the Japhethites settling, again, areas in the north into Russia, coastlands of Western Europe, Mediterranean Sea, above that into Scandinavia, and then going east all the way to Iran, Afghanistan, and India. Going back to verse 2, I said we'd come back and talk about these guys. In verse 2, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech. Where have we heard these guys' names before? That's right. Ezekiel 38 also, and 39. Ham's descendants, which we'll get into later, they're part of this prophecy that God made to Ezekiel in Ezekiel 38. It is definitely important for us to take a look at this prophecy by God because it's still to be fulfilled in our future, and he made it how many years back? The Lord tells Ezekiel basically he's going to bring countries from the north, south, the east, and the west to come against Israel. This is God judging those who stand against Israel. Remember, the Lord said to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. I am in Ezekiel 38. I'm not going to cover the whole chapter. I'm just going to read Ezekiel 38 from 1 to 6. We might have it up on the board. Ezekiel 38, I'm just going to read verses from 1 to 6 and then 10 to 16. Ezekiel 38, it says, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, set your face toward Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, that's Russia, Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. I will turn you about and put hooks into your jaws, and I will bring you out and all your army, horses and horsemen, all of them splendidly attired, a great company with buckler and shield, all of them wielding swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and put, Ethiopian put is Ham's line. Ethiopia, and put with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer with all its troops, Beth Togarma from the remote parts of the north with all its troops, many peoples with you. We're going from verse 10 now to verse 16. Thus says the Lord God, it will come about on that day that thoughts will come into your mind and you will devise an evil plan. And you will say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. I will go against those who are at rest, that live securely, all of them living without walls and having no bars or gates, to capture spoil and to seize plunder, to turn your hand against the waste places which are now inhabited and against the people who are gathered from the nations, who have acquired cattle and goods, who live at the center of the world. Verse 13, Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all its villages will say to you, have you come to capture spoil? Have you assembled your company to seize plunder, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to capture great spoil? Verse 14, therefore prophesy, son of man, and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel, there it is, it's Israel we're talking about, my people Israel are living securely, will you not know it? You will come from your place out of the remote parts of the north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great assembly and a mighty army, and you will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It shall come about in the last days that I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me when I am sanctified through you before their eyes, O Gog. Unbelievable. This is still our future. This has not happened yet, but it will. This will come to pass. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5 says this, but realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. Think on this. What does a government or a country look like with people like this running it? Right? Picture this. What about leaders of countries with characteristics like this, like we just read, coming after Israel? What do you think the Lord's going to do? He's not going to just stand by and watch. He's going to defend his kids. And don't miss this, guys, because God is not drawing out peaceful nations so that he can destroy them just for his pleasure. These countries want to see the destruction of Israel. They will. How do we know that? God just said it. He said it. Ezekiel 38:10, to be specific, says this, thoughts will come into your mind and you will devise an evil plan. That's how we know. Like Pharaoh, the Lord will confirm and strengthen that which is already in his heart, knowing that Pharaoh would not change. Same thing here. He knows that these countries, they're unwilling to change. How do we know that? Because God already said it. He already said that it's going to happen. While the economy of the world goes down, Israel's is going up. It's going to be confusion. They're going to be looking around. They're going to be looking at each other. They're going to be looking at Israel. They're going to be like, we need that. Let's devise a plan. We can take them. They're like this big, and we're like this big. How can we not take them? How can we not even go? That's what's going to happen. We, today, we are people without excuse. We have all the answers. Can you believe that we have the future? We have the future, guys. God tells us that. The Bible completes our past for us. The Bible confirms the present status of men's hearts. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, we just read it. That's where we are today. We see it today. The third temple in Israel, it's going to be built. We know that. They already have the materials to build it. They had it years ago, but they're still waiting. But they're waiting for the wrong person. They're waiting for the wrong Messiah. There will be a peace treaty between the Arabs and the Jews. That's going to happen. But behind closed doors, it's plans drawn out for war. Psalm 127 says, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. These countries will come against Israel. Only God can make that claim to the future like this. And he warns us for our knowledge and our instruction. What do? We stand firm. We stand guard. We stand fast. We share the gospel with whomever. Be busy about the Lord's business as he tarries. And we watch as God's word just prophetically unravels. Excuse me. Luke 21, 28, Jesus speaking says this. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. But where in the Bible today, 2023, where are we today when it comes to Bible prophecy? We are in the time of the rapture. We don't know. We don't know the day or the hour. We don't know that. But we're in the time of the rapture. We can be taken right now, this very second. Jesus says in Matthew 24, verses 37 to 41, he says this, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and here it is, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one will be left. There are no other events in the world that we are waiting for but the rapture of the church. Excuse me. Many Bible prophecies are going to take place after the church is gone, after the church is raptured. As Pastor Bill says, either we're going to be taken home individually or we're going to be taken home together. I'd rather be taken home together. Amen. Today, we clearly see the setup of the Antichrist kingdom. Control over people. There's going to be a new numbering system for people in the future. Famines and earthquakes in the world. You guys take a look at the news. You guys see what's going on? Famines and earthquakes. People today are holding signs in parades, walking through streets, embracing Satan in worship. Did you guys see that? The big rainbow that said Satan on it as well too. Yay! 2 Timothy chapter 3, we just read it. That's where we are. Unbelievable, but believable because God said it. Let's move on to verse 6. Sorry, let me find my place. Genesis chapter 10, verse 6 and 7. The sons of Ham were Cush and Mizraim and Put and Canaan. The sons of Cush were Seba and Havilah and Sabta and Raamah and Sabdika. And the sons of Raamah were Sheba and Dedan. So we are now looking at Ham's line, his generation. Ham's children spread through the land of Canaan. That's the ancient land of Israel. Some parts also of Saudi Arabia and then into the areas of Africa. Ham, his mean name's Hot or Heat. His sons were Cush. Cush is the area of Ethiopia. Mizraim is Egypt. Put or Foot, P-H-U-T, is the area of Libya. Canaan is Palestine. Havilah was that area where gold could be found. It became part of Saudi Arabia. Sheba and Dedan are also in Saudi Arabia. They're going to protest the invasion of Ezekiel 38, as we just read. They're going to be like, are you guys here to plunder and spoil? Like plunder and grab spoil? But when speaking of Cush, Jeremiah 13, 23 and Isaiah 45, 14 speak of the Cushites being distinctive in skin color and being very tall. Cush is in the area of northern Africa. when speaking of the area of Canaan, this is the land of Israel. This is where the different Canaanite tribes are going to settle. And we'll talk more about Canaan next week when we get to actually verse 15. Let's read verses 8 to 10. Now Cush became the father of Nimrod. He became a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calne in the land of Shinar. Let's take a closer look at this guy. This king, Nimrod. There's a couple of things that were told about him. The Bible says that he became a mighty one on the earth. Wow, sounds cool. He was also a mighty hunter before the Lord. Even better, wow, before the Lord. And he was a king with a kingdom. The Bible is not saying he was a mighty hunter of game, an animal or wild game. He was a warrior against the Lord of hosts. He was a mighty hunter of men's souls in rebellion to God. The name Nimrod means rebellion. We're also told he was a king over several areas in the land of Shinar. Shinar is today Iraq. Babel is the area where that famous tower of Babel stood. I like what Pastor Skip Heitzik says about the word Babel. He says in the Babylonian language, Babel means gateway to God. It's how man views himself. We are kings. And with this tower and the building of the city, we can be like God, and be just like him, and reach his level. But in the Hebrew, Babel means confusion. It's the way God sees mankind in this situation, especially when we try to accomplish things without him, without seeking his counsel. It's confusion. This is where we get the term, you're babbling, I don't understand what you're talking about. It comes from Babel, where God confuses their language. And remember earlier in our study, I said that we'd come back to Genesis 9:7. God tells Noah, be fruitful, multiply, populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it. What is Nimrod doing? He's gathering people to himself. He desires to rule over the people in the same place. Seems easy. Whether Nimrod knew it or not, he was in rebellion to God's commandment. He's gathering peoples to himself. He's not letting them disperse. And he's living up to the meaning of his name, rebellion. Question for you guys. What man in the end times will be in rebellion to God? He will be given a crown as a conquering king. He will be a master of deception. His kingdom will be known as Babylon, the Great. He will gather peoples to himself by force to rule over them like a mighty hunter before the Lord. He will elevate himself as the Most High God in the third temple. Who is that? Coming Antichrist. That's right. Nimrod is a type of the coming Antichrist and his kingdom. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 to 4 says this, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness, that's the Antichrist, is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. That's Nimrod. Everything that we read, that's who Nimrod is, a type of the coming Antichrist and his kingdom. Let's read verses 11 and 12. From that land he went forth, this is still talking about Nimrod, from that land he went forth into Assyria and built Nineveh and Rehoboth-ur and Calah and Resen between Nineveh and Calah. That is the great city. Two very important cities that we need to make mention of. Babel is the ancient city of Babylon. Nineveh is in the land of Assyria. Nimrod was the ruler of both cities. Why is that important to us? The Lord used these two countries to uproot Israel out of the land into captivity. Assyria took the 10 northern tribes. Babylon later came, would take the remaining two tribes into exile. And then all of Israel is under the Babylonian Empire under King Nebuchadnezzar. Verses 13 and 14. Mizraim became the father of Ludim and Anamim and Lehabim and Naphtuhim and Pathrusim and Kazluhim, from which came the Philistines and Kaphtorim. Mizraim is Egypt. Ludim is Lydia, the Turkey area, Anatolia. The Philistines, they were a brutal enemy to Israel. We know that and we read that. Philistine is where we get the word Palestinian or Palestine. It goes all the way back to Abraham. Abraham had two boys, Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael was from Hagar, who represents slavery. Isaac was from Sarah, who represents freedom. Ishmael is the father of the Arab nations. From Isaac comes the promise and blessings of God, the Jewish nation. Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. The Bible says Esau went the way of Ishmael, his uncle. Jacob had 12 boys representing the tribes of Israel. Ishmael's line and Isaac's line would continue to be at odds with one another even today. The Arabs and the Jews. The Arabs say Ishmael is the firstborn. He gets everything, including the land. The Jews say through Isaac are the promises of God. The Lord said it would be through Isaac. He made that promise to Abraham. Prophetically spoken, Genesis 25, 23, this is regarding Esau and Jacob. The Bible says this: the Lord said to her, that's Rebekah, that's Isaac's wife, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body, and one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Among many other reasons why the fighting continues in the Middle East, it begins with Ishmael and Isaac down to Esau and Jacob. I'm glad that the Lord is detailed. He's detailed. He shows us the histories of peoples, where they settled, who they are, how they interacted with one another, especially with Israel. It's easy to gloss over these names. I do. I'm at Genesis chapter 10, flip. 1 Chronicles, flip. Luke 3, flip, you know. But when you see what's happening in the world, when you really look at the names, it makes sense. It all makes sense. All the fighting, especially to possess the Holy Land, the Arabs and the Jews. And the cool thing is that we can trace the nations back. We can trace all the way back to Abraham. We can trace even where they settled on the earth. Obviously, the Lord is about books. The Lord is about recordings. And the Lord is about names. He's about your name and he's about my name. A study of 66 books, the book of Revelation, to be specific, the book of Revelation chapter 20, verses 11, 15, tells us there are books containing the deeds of men and women that will be judged. And this is an eternal judgment. And also there's another book called the Book of Life. Anyone's name not found in the Book of Life was what? Thrown into the lake of fire. This is also eternal. John 3:36 says this: he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not believe will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. When you are born into this world, your name is written in the book of deeds and judgment. But when you repent of sin, turn from it, believe that Jesus paid for your sins with his blood on the cross, your name is blotted out of the book of deeds and judgment, and is now written in the book, the Lamb's book of life, of salvation. We choose where we go. We choose our eternal destination. It's our choice, and God will respect that choice from you. Let me end with this, and we can call the worship team to come up. Can we all bow our heads? If you want to know Jesus, if you want to have eternal life, if you want to know that your sins are forgiven forever and your salvation is secured in Jesus, or even maybe you're here tonight, maybe you've backslidden, maybe you're recommitting your life back to the Lord, you can just repeat after me this prayer. It's not even a magic prayer. It's nothing like that. It's not a mantra. It's not something you got to keep on repeating over and over like the Lord doesn't hear you. He hears you. It's a matter of your heart. But you can just repeat after me. You don't have to say it out loud. You can say it in your heart. You can say it quietly. Just say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I turn from my sin and I turn to you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and write my name in the Lamb's book of life. Help me to love you, help me to love your word, and help me to love your people. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you said that prayer, guys, we have packets in the back. It has Pastor Bill's testimony. There's a Bible, got good information to get you started on your walk of faith with Jesus. Shall we all stand, family? And guys, if you need prayer, please come on up. If you said that prayer, God bless you. Welcome. The Bible says that all of heaven is rejoicing right now. If you didn't say that prayer and you wanted to come up and pray with one of us up here, please, please, please do so. Don't wait. Don't wait. Because the next 5 minutes of your life is not promised, mine included. It's not promised. But next week, we're going to cover verses 15 and on. We're going to talk a little more about Ham and his son Canaan, and then Shem's family line. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, once again, just for your word. Thank you again, Lord, that you are detailed in the recordings of people and names, Lord. And we just thank you, Lord, that our names, Lord, if we are saved, our names are blotted out, Lord, of judgment. The books, plural, of judgment, and they are now written in the Lamb's book of life. It's nothing that we've done, Lord. It's all because of the work on the cross that you've done. We just thank you so much, Lord. We commit our lives to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless.